your Bibles tonight and turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. As we begin our vacation Bible school week, I want to talk about something that's pretty basic. I've addressed this at least twice in the last few months because sometimes I'm surprised to find out that there's confusion on this point. I want to talk about the question tonight, do children need to be saved? And the question I want to ask you is, if children don't need to be saved, why are we having a vacation Bible school? It is the underlying assumption of this church that the gospel is the necessary element in the life of every human being from the first time they enter into this world until the day they die. That is what we believe, and that's what we teach. And so I want to keep that in front of us. And for sometimes it becomes a theological issue to debate, you know. Is there an age of accountability, or do the children? Sometimes it's theology. But when you're in vacation Bible school, when you're praying for vacation Bible school, when you're teaching there, it becomes a reality. Do you believe that every young person, no matter how old, sitting in front of you, needs the gospel? Do you believe that? Or does it become a kind of like a babysitting, and we're teaching them God's principles, and we're teaching them to be friends, and we're teaching them good things? Anybody can do that. Our vacation Bible school is centered around the gospel. And so what I want to do tonight is to start and to talk about that, and I want to start from two misunderstood passages. Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 5, we'll begin. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Then Jesus called the little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Wherefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little one like this in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck, if he were drowned in the depths of the sea." Let's pray. Father, help us tonight in our understanding of Scripture. Help us to keep in front of us what makes us different and unique as a gospel-preaching church. I pray, Father, that each one of us would give thought to that time in our life when we came to know you through the power of the gospel, some of us at a very tender age, and the need that's there to present that to others. Bless us this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes when you talk about do children need to be saved, people come back to this verse and say, well, maybe not. It says here that you adults have to become like children. They don't have to become like the disciples. You adults have to become like children. So there must be something good about children and okay because it says they're part of the kingdom of heaven. Well, that's a real, in my opinion, misunderstanding of the passage. First of all, notice it doesn't say those children are part of the kingdom of heaven. Notice what he says. Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become like little children, as or like, you will by no means enter into the kingdom of heaven. He doesn't say those children are part of the kingdom of heaven. He doesn't say that those children, and by the way, we'll talk about what that phrase kingdom of heaven means, okay? He doesn't say that. He says to adults, you've got to change. And what's interesting here, the one thing that he makes very specific is there's no getting into the kingdom of heaven unless you change, unless you're converted, unless there's repentance and turning around. So what does he mean? Does he mean that children have something that saves them and adults have to get that? Well, let's look at the context and see what he's talking about. Notice in verse 1, the disciples are fighting. They're arguing. They come to Jesus and they say, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Which one of us is going to be on top? All the disciples in those days would hold up their master as being the one who had the greatest power. The disciples of the different schools of the Pharisees would say, my master Hillel is the greatest, and my master Shammai is the greatest. The disciples of John the Baptist would say, John the Baptist is the greatest, and of Jesus would say, Jesus is the greatest. It's like watching those old kung fu movies, you know? Yes, well, we know this technique of kung fu fighting, and my master is the greatest. No, my master is the greatest. Although the mouth moves, but the sounds come out different when they're doing it. But it's all these old Chinese movies, and they're fighting one another to see what's the greatest. And it's disciples fighting. The masters aren't fighting. Hillel and Shammai wouldn't debate one another. Jesus and John the Baptist never fought. It's always the disciples. And what they're doing is they're acting childish. It's so interesting that Paul uses the same accusation, I think based on this passage, by the way, in 1 Corinthians. He says, you people are so childish and immature. You who call yourselves disciples of Paul, you who call yourselves disciples of Apollos, which one of your masters is the greatest? You who want to be super spiritual, say you're disciples of Christ, not the modern day denomination, by the way, but that movement within the Corinthian church. He said that so childish. What you really need is that which in a child reflects the kingdom of heaven. It's not being childish, it's being childlike. He puts that little child there and says, there's no strife. There's no sense of lifting this one up. This child has no power on its own. This child has no following. This child isn't recognized. And in the kingdom of heaven, it's just like that. There are no chiefs, there are only Indians. And he says, you people have to understand that's what the kingdom of heaven is all about. He doesn't say that every person in the kingdom of heaven is a child, nor does he say that all children are automatically members of the kingdom of heaven. He says the childlike simplicity and faith that you see in this young one is the kind of thing that you people have to pick up. You adults have something to learn from this child. By the way, look at chapter 19 and see it even more specifically. We're going to come back here, but verse 13, after Jesus teaches about marriage, divorce, and celibacy, he then talks about children. Then little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray. But the disciples rebuked them, told the mothers, stay away. But Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such, for like them, is the kingdom of heaven. That doesn't mean that the kingdom of heaven is populated by children. It doesn't mean that the kingdom of heaven, that everybody gets into the kingdom of heaven by virtue of being a child. He's saying, don't you understand? I'm teaching you the principles of the kingdom. And this sort of thing is what the kingdom is all about. By the way, it's interesting to me that all he does is blesses them here. These are little babies. These are infants. By the way, these aren't younger children as this one was before, because the Bible in the earlier passage, in later passage actually in Luke, it said the mothers were carrying their children, their little babies. But his point is, the kingdom of heaven is like this. Not that these children are members of the kingdom of heaven. It's like this. Because, flip back to 18, let me show you one little phrase. Verse 6. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it were better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck. Ah, see the qualification? Who believe in me. It's not the fact that they were little that he's going to make the point on. As he says, people who believe in me have to become like little children. The kingdom of heaven is populated by people who believe in Jesus Christ. Not that they're children and born innocent. Children are wonderful, but they ain't born innocent. The Bible teaches that quite specifically. Jesus said the important point is who believe in me. Sometimes we emphasize and we wonder, well, they're just children. Don't they have all that it takes to please God? Shouldn't, if childlike faith is fine, shouldn't they be able to be nice at least some of the time? Shouldn't they be able, they're so adorable, shouldn't they be part of the kingdom of heaven? What does Jesus say is specifically necessary to get into the kingdom of heaven? John chapter 3. Gospel of John, chapter 3. That's two books down for those of you who are still looking. What does Jesus say? Do you get into the kingdom of heaven by virtue of being born? That's all a child has done. It's the only accomplishment that child has done. He has been born one time. Does that get you into the kingdom of heaven? Yes or no? What does it take to get into the kingdom of heaven? Being born again. It takes two births to get into the kingdom of heaven. Not just one. Everybody who comes into this world has the first birth. They're being born, as he said here. Notice, Jesus in verse 3 says, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus says, "Can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb?" He thinks he's talking about physical birth. Jesus said, that's not the point. Physical birth doesn't cut it. Jesus says, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit." I mentioned so many times, water birth is physical birth. The child is surrounded by water, the water breaks, child is born at that point, that's physical birth. You also need to be born of the Spirit. Little children have something, that innocence and that beauty and that simplicity, by virtue of being born of water, of physical birth. But that's not enough to get them into the kingdom of heaven. That's what Jesus is saying. If it was true, if Jesus was saying that these little children, that's the kind of thing that the kingdom of heaven is all about, if in Matthew 18 he was saying, "I want you to become like them," then he would have said, "Nicodemus, you're right. You've got to go back and become like a little baby again in order to get into the kingdom of heaven. You've got to have that first birth experience all over again." That's ridiculous. But sometimes we talk that way. Well, the kingdom of heaven is like children, and therefore it's for children. Understand, Jesus came into this world to say that everything born in this world is born under a curse and in danger. There's a terrible danger. Children don't ask to be born. They don't ask to be put in danger, but by virtue of being born to you and I and being born in this wicked world, they're put in danger. They're put in danger in their family. Children don't ask to be born into broken homes. Children don't ask to be born into homes where there's drug abuse and alcohol. Children don't ask to be born into homes where there's violence. They don't ask to be born out in some third world country where they're wandering the streets and they've got to fight the dogs for their food. And I have seen children fighting dogs for food. I mean, I've actually seen that with my eyes. Those kids never asked to be born into that world. But that's the kind of world they were born into. It's not their fault, but they still pay the price. It's not fair. Nothing is fair. That's the big lesson in this world. It's not fair, but they are born into a wicked world and they pay the price. In their family, they pay the price. If your family has a tendency towards certain diseases that are passed down by heredity, you can give that to your children. Many children are born with birth defects that are passed down through family. They never asked for that birth defect, but they're born with it. Even though they didn't, it wasn't their fault, they've still got to live with that. Children are born in sin. They didn't ask to be born in sin, but they're sinners, and they have to suffer the consequences. That's why they need the gospel. That's why we don't wait until people become young adults, till they reach the point where they make all their own decisions and are out on their own, and then we show them the gospel. The need starts from the minute they have the first birth. Notice what he says in verse 6. "That which is born of the flesh is flesh." When those children are born, they're flesh. All the things. The Bible says all flesh, all humanity is like grass. It grows up and it withers. You gave birth to a child that can experience pain and suffering, mental suffering, physical pain. You gave birth to a child that when it dies will face eternity. That was your choice, not that child's choice. That's what we call flesh. And that's why they need the gospel. Sometimes I wonder whether we come into VBS with that sense of urgency that all these young people who are coming to us, they need the gospel. I pause for a second. You have to give the gospel in a way that people of every age can understand. I wouldn't give the gospel the same way to a 5-year-old that I would give to a 20-year-old. I wouldn't start talking to a 5-year-old about hell. Okay? They can't conceive of it, the terror, the fear. That's not the point. I'm not even sure that's a good place to start with a 20-year-old, by the way. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that you should give them this awful fear of their future. But they need the gospel. They need to hear that there's more than what they see around them, that there's a loving God who created them, that they can only get in touch with him by Jesus Christ. They need to hear that we as a church, it's not our religion. It's not showing up at church and bringing a Bible and dressing up nice. That there's a God who, when they sleep, is there. That there's a God who's there no matter what happens in their family. That there's a God who has an eternal interest in them. But the only way they can know him is by Jesus. And any child of any age can know that. And people say, well, they're too young. I don't know what too young is. I meet people who were born again when they were 3 years old, and they know it. I was born again when I was 5, and I never had a doubt since. I don't know what that age might be. All I know is that when I was born into this world, I was born with a need. And praise God, that need was met when I was young. It says you can only get into the kingdom of heaven by being born again. He says, don't be surprised when I tell you that. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it. You can't tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. He says spiritual birth, being born again, is something that I just can't totally explain to you. It's of the will. It's of the workings of the Holy Spirit. But it's necessary. Now my question to you. How, if we've presented that a young child is not a candidate for the kingdom just because he's little, that the kingdom of God isn't made up of people who've been born once, he needs to be born again, how do little children become born again? How does that happen? Does God have two plans? You shake your heads. The library is filled with people who say God has two plans, plan A and plan B. The Bible only presents one way to be born again. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. One more time. How are you born again? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. There isn't plan B. Now, God could have another plan. I don't know. I'm not telling you that God isn't sovereign and he couldn't do something. I'm telling you this book doesn't present plan B. And if there is a plan B, it's got nothing to do with you. You're responsible for what's written in this book. To go and preach the gospel to every creature. Every last one. That means children too. If faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God, that gives me some hope when I'm teaching little ones. Because it's not my ability to explain things that's going to get them born again. It's not my ability to talk down on their level. It's not whether everything goes just right in your class this week that's going to get them saved. It's not whether that craft went just right. It's not whether it's the word of God that's going to work in their hearts. And as a teacher, your primary responsibility this week is to share the word of God with your students. That's it. That word of God will do the work. It is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Hey, do you think it's more difficult for God to save a clod like you than a little child? Do we think that somehow the gospel could reach us, but it can't reach a child? God's word does its work. No person has an ability to be saved. Not the youngest child, not the 99-year-old man, not the smartest man in the world. We're all born dead in sin. God's word is what makes a person alive. It's what creates the interest. It's what makes a person open to understand their own sin. God's word works inside of a person, different for every person. The same activity, it just comes out in a different way. It's like being in love. It's kind of different for every individual, but it's the same phenomena. But God's Word, the Bible, gets into somebody's heart and it creates an interest. It creates a sense that I need something. It creates an awareness that that's what it's all about. When God speaks, it happens. It does it happen for children? 2 Timothy chapter 3. Fortunately, the Bible doesn't leave us in the dark on whether it works for children as well. The most famous passage in the Bible on Scripture and the sufficiency of Scripture addresses this point very, very plainly. Verse 14, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. But you, talking to Timothy, must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Can it be any plainer than that? That it is the Scripture that God uses to make a child wise, aware, to be saved through faith in Christ Jesus. It's right there. There's no two systems of being saved. This is a system God told Timothy about. And notice what he says. I want you to continue in what you've learned. You know, these are things you've been taught. But what's important is you've gotten it from the Scriptures. Earlier, by the way, he said, I saw how your grandmother was saved and how your mother was saved. But it's not a family matter. Because your grandmother was saved and your mother was saved, isn't going to help you. Won't help you one bit. The only thing that will bring salvation to you are the Holy Scriptures. And then he said, all Scripture is given by the breath of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. You see, when we teach that, every single time in seminary when we teach that, what we're saying is, this is the kind of Scripture that can even save a little child, hearing that word. You want to start witnessing to your child, start it when the same time you start everything else. None of my kids are here, so I can't torment them with this, but when we get grandchildren, I'm going to be over there. I don't care if we have to fly halfway around the world. I'm going to be there that first day, and I'm going to bond. I'm going to bond. They're going to know this is your grandfather. These are the truths. I'm going to establish a relationship. And that works. I have seen it work. When you're there, when there's a continual presence, that child picks something up. I don't know how it is. But there's a difference between children who are held and spoken to and children who aren't. Doctors know it. Moms know it. Just the holding and the talking to them makes a difference for that child. Before a child is born, it is conditioned to need input from the outside. It hears its mother's heartbeat. It hears the noise in the womb. Everything that its mother does, that child from its first moment is trained that it needs something from the outside and to look for stuff from the outside. And when it's born, you meet that need. Well, why not start from the minute they're born telling them about the gospel? Why wait? I have no idea. It doesn't make sense to me that a little child who doesn't know how to pronounce a word could understand the gospel. I just don't have an idea about it. But why wait? I should be telling them and saying, this is the kind of God we've got. You should be singing them that kind of songs. There's the things that children can pick up in songs and become part of their consciousness. Now understand, until they believe it, as an individual, with their heart, they're not saved. But you can put it in their consciousness early. We put Mother Goose in there real early. We put that big, dumb, purple stegosaurus in there. Barney, you know, everybody's happy. We put him in there early. And by the way, there are worse things you can stick in a child than Barney. And all you gotta do is turn on your TV and you'll see the worst things that they can have. But my point is, you get to a child when they're early. The Bible teaches us that the Holy Scriptures are able to make a child wise to salvation. So put the Scriptures in them. What we want you to do this week is to put the Bible into the children. Story time, you're doing that. Craft time, you're doing that. Missions time, we're doing that. Everything we're doing is putting the Bible into them. By the way, what they choose to do with it is their business. I don't want a church where we're selling children the gospel, where we're talking them into being saved. That doesn't work. What you talk them into is self-righteousness, and you talk them into a terrible... You let the Lord do the work, but you give them the word. Just give them the word. And that's what we do. That's what VBS is all about. And there are good things in the Bible other than the gospel. We can teach children about friendship, about obeying their mother and father. We can teach children about some very good principles. But I've got to tell you, those same principles are found in Islam, are found in Judaism, are found in Buddhism, are found in Shintoism. All of those good principles that are there about loving one another and taking care of things and being friendly, all of those things are in other religions. What we have that no one else has is the gospel. That says you can have every one of those other good things you want, but without a relationship with Jesus Christ, you're separated from God and nothing is worth it. And all you have to do this week is give them the gospel. And if you're not convinced that they need it, that all the young people who come to you are in need of salvation, if you have some idea that, well, maybe they don't need it yet, if you have some idea that maybe there's some other plan, where's the urgency? What happens to missions when people believe that maybe God has another plan for people on that island? Why should I go? There's no urgency. The urgency is saying there's a need there and I can fulfill it. I'm asking our college age youth to work with the children this week. I haven't spoken to our teens yet, but if they're available, I'd like for them to work with children. There is a level at which children will look at kids a little older than themselves and respond. There's a level at which children will respond to a woman, or which they will respond to a man. A level that children work better when they're in a group, all paying attention to a Bible story. There's a level that children will work better when you're sitting there doing a craft, one-on-one. That craft is meant to reinforce something to them. There's a level when they take that material home, that if their mother or father goes over it with them, that it'll, there's a thousand different levels to reach a child on. Vacation Bible School is taking advantage of as many of them as possible. But it's the Bible. Get the Word of God into the child. Let the Word of God create the life of God. And if you don't believe that there's urgency, and we'll fail. Now, God never fails. God's going to carry out His will and do His work with or without Colin J. Smith. I just don't want to be a failure. I want to be a part of it. I don't want our church to fail. I want our church to be a part of it. So that's what Vacation Bible School is all about. And praise God for everything that we do. And by the way, I don't care whether you're serving up the cookies or whether you're in the game time or whether we probably have a nursery so that people can be free to do that. I don't care where you are, you have a part in the gospel of VBS. And that's what it's all about. And if it's just another time to have another school, we got Sunday school for that. We don't need VBS. This is a special emphasis. And so set yourself apart tonight when you go home. Ask the Lord to prepare you, to look at young lives, to see them as people who need the gospel, to be ready to give the gospel to people, to say, this is what God says, and to leave it with them, not to push them, not to get pushy and try to... Children are very impressionable. When I see junior camp, one of the last things I like to see at junior camp is an invitation. I don't like an invitation at junior camp because you can get them to come forward. You remember what our missionary speaker said a couple Sunday nights ago, the Matthews? He said, when we are in the Ghana, we don't give an invitation because they hold white men in such respect. If we gave an invitation, every last one of them would come forward. Missionaries found that out the hard way over years, that they hold people in such respect that they'll do anything you say. Well, we're not about trying to make the children do something for our sake. Give them the word will do the rest. That's what Vacation Bible School is all about. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I thank you and praise you for all the things that we have seen and learned of you. I pray, Father, that you might bless us as we go out from here. I pray that this week, not only those who are teaching and serving, but as an entire church, we'll be praying, we'll be looking for the fruit that, Father, the young people who live in our community, they need to hear what we have to say. It's up to them to accept it, to reject it. It's their life, it's their decision, but it's upon us to tell them, to show them what they can have. May we be fervent in it. May we be friendly and warm and open. May we never be deceptive, hiding it, tricking, selling it. But Father, may everything we do and say be worthy of the gospel and the Savior that we're presenting to these young people this week. What we are and do, we do in Jesus' name.